Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, excuse me, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us that more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Well, that is exactly what we're going to examine this morning. So I encourage you to be thinking about that. Maybe it's easy enough to understand generally what that means, and maybe you already have some ideals, and maybe even about the direction I will take this lesson. But this is just it. When we read the New Testament, we read the Old as well, but certainly the New Testament, we need to see these profound statements and understand how very important they are. And that these profound statements, as simple as they may be, are much greater than you might even imagine. And they mean much more than what we even think of generally, because it's much more specific than that. And we need to do more than just scratch the surface. Because if we are to grow in the faith, we need to see what we're being taught. Paul had something very profound and deep and compelling for these Philippians to hear. In fact, that is in chapter 3, verse 8. I apologize, I got the wrong verse up there. Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 2, of course, is dealing with the beauty of Jesus' death. The fact that He gave up so much just for you and I. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 is what's under consideration. And I've looked at that several times and missed it altogether. Well, what he says in Philippians 3 is important because when he says earlier, you know, there are things that I could value in my life. Number one, he says, I could value my Hebrewism. I could value those things by the flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day, he says. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, for sure. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. As far as zeal, I persecuted the church, so I certainly have a claim for fame. And then he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul was a blameless man because he committed himself to the adherence of the law. He paid attention to it. You know, it's greater than what we've been talking about on our Roman study about law, comparing it to other law. This law he understood was very important because it came from God. So he spent his time reading it. He spent his time looking at and examining the application of that. He was a man who was of the book. He says, you know what? All of that is absolutely rubbish. Filth, actually. If you go back to the original word, it can also mean dung. In fact, it's interesting because it's related by context to what he says in chapter 3 and verse 2 when he says, beware of the dogs. He's referencing that which is filthy. That which is utterly vile. You know, we have garbage, but you know, nowadays we have garbage that's relatively clean. Not that we're going to lay it on our kitchen table, right? Or lay it in the middle of our floor, but handling it with our bare hands isn't such a big deal. And we put them in clean garbage bags, etc. We have plastics and so on and so forth that isn't utterly filthy. But you're not going to go take that which is dirty and filthy, for instance, even dog dung, and going to pick it up with your hands, are you? Right? That's exactly what he's describing here. I count it as that, as vile and filthy, which we would not even make human contact with. It's all rubbish. It's worthless. It's a waste. And he says, so it's all nothing, rubbish, filth. And he counts it as a loss. He puts it in the loss account book and's all right with that. You know, when you think about it, when you put something in the loss account book, you don't necessarily do it because you want to, do you? You don't necessarily do it because you like it. It's just the fact that as far as accounting is concerned, it's there and you can't do nothing about it. You've lost that. You're not going to regain that. You lament that. But Paul's not lamenting anything. He says, whatever things were gained to me, he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's told us that there was something of greater value. Though he's not described that in detail, he has sort of already in chapter 3. Chapter 2, as I made the mistake up here. Well,
for the sake of Christ. And he says, not only that, even if, as if that wasn't important enough, and it was, I would imagine, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Dung, filth, that which is vile. You see, the knowing of Christ here wasn't the miraculous experience he had, nor the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Some would might suggest that that might be the case, but what benefit would that be to them? How would that benefit the Philippians if Paul had an especial knowledge of Jesus that they did not have? And for that matter, what would that benefit us? So, okay, you had an experience with Christ that we didn't have, and it was valuable to you. Good for you. It doesn't mean anything to me, because I didn't have the same experience. So he is not talking of that by any means. On the other hand, if you understand that he's saying what I had is so valuable and so rich to me that it surpasses all others, you can too. You can also. Isn't that wonderful? And so knowing Christ then, is he just saying I know him? Well, he's not just doing that. Now, the word knowing here comes from the generic word, and it does have the ideal of intellect. It has the mental, it is the ideal of using the mental faculties, all right? But he's saying that it's a very deep and a valuable knowing. There's something more intimate about that in the process. Otherwise, there would be no surpassing value. You know, there's some things that I can learn, and I love certain things. I like history. I like to learn about things. But I've said this before, there are some things that don't have any surpassing value, some things that don't have any value beyond the knowledge of them, however neat they are. They might be an interesting conversation piece if I have the opportunity. But aside from that, what do they do for me? Right? On the other hand, there are things that I can know that can impact my life. Some things are very material, in other words, for the immediate. You know, I can know about certain dangers and avoid them, correct? I can know about other opportunities. Maybe the guy that takes care of my investments can give me knowledge about certain things that will help me to grow in my income or grow in my savings. Those are knowledges that are valuable. Well, this is too. But this is the knowledge, this is the knowing of Jesus the Christ. It passes all others up. It's like on that superhighway, and there ain't anything that can even touch it. It is so far out there. That's what it's all about. Now, here's the real question. Since that impacted Paul, and he wants it to have an impact on the Philippians, and by extension, it should have an impact on you and I, we have to discover that, don't we? We have to dig a little bit deeper and ask ourselves, what does this mean? The surpassing value of knowing Christ? The fact that I'm a Christian? But what does that mean? It better mean a whole lot, and I better be able to discover that. And that's what our aim is this morning. Again, we've got to find that surpassing value, and we've got to continue to be enthralled with it, desirous of it. We better count everything that is otherwise as filth, as vile, as dung, as unnecessary. As we continue in our thought, what is one of the things that we can appreciate about the surpassing value that Paul had? Well, it has to be in the Word. Why not? I mean, why, excuse me? Why the Word? Well, I mean, think about it. How would you know of Christ? How would you know anything about Him? The salvation. I am convinced that being created in God's image, Genesis 1 and verse 27, that I can know that I have sinned against God. Now, whether or not I understand all the implications and what that will entail is a different matter. That's where the Word comes in. That what I can discover is the totality and the completeness of His righteousness. That I can discover the wonders of His mercy with His justice. But I discovered that his mercies come, again, with a price. We got to count the cost. That's what we're learning. We have to count the cost. So let's make it clear, dear friends. In the Word is very important. You and I need to be engaged in the Word. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Profound statement, of which I think we understand, but I'm not so sure we appreciate. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you underline in your Bibles or you make notes, I would say, I would underline, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Continuing on. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, if you make notes in your Bible, in some fashion, either underline or other methods, I would take in the all things came into being through Him. All things came into being through Him. And furthermore, I would also make note of, in Him, it was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men also. Those tell us a great deal about this surpassing value. I think we live in an age in which we have so much print and digital media. Books and materials and words are so cheap and accessible and free in many cases that we take a lot for granted. I can just imagine what it would have been like before the printing press. I can only imagine that. If you were really one that was interested in discovering new things, or maybe you were one that was trying to discover who God was, and you knew there was a God, and you understood some things, but you didn't have a full understanding, and you knew there was much more to it. And another fellow had access to the book, and he could read it. But how do you know whether this guy is being honest with you or fair with you, right? Maybe he could read, and you could just read some words, and you needed to learn more. You see the point? And you yearned and you desired it. What we have so easily, we take for granted. You know, I've said this before, but there are occasions in which preachers will mention this fact that they go to visit somebody and, oh, they have this prominent Bible that they leave, maybe even on the occasion for the preacher, up on the coffee table or whatever, and it's got dust this thick on it. I heard the story one time, a preacher had went to a gospel meeting and went, and then he was invited to an elder lady's house and went and ate and saw the copy of her Bible there on the table. And then he came back the following year, and he was invited once more. You know, he found the same dust on that he saw the previous year. Maybe that's our problem. You see, you're never going to know the surpassing value of Christ. You're never going to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ, what our text says, until you know the Word, until you're really invested in it. It's going to take work on your part, yes. It's going to take investment of your time, but you've got to read, and you've got a desire to. We have enough people in this world that can read, and so few will not read this Word. There's a lot of words I can read. There's a lot of material. There's a lot of things that I enjoy reading, but there is none of surpassing value than this one. Was the Word. Notice Jesus is personified as the Word. And not only that, is that He was God. He was with God and He was God. That's the Word. Dear friends, He's personified as the Word. So that everything that Jesus was, everything that He did while He lived upon this earth, and everything that He is the embodiment of this. So why don't I want to pick this up and dig in deep, you see, and know more about Him?
Because what we discover in that word is he brings about life. And the life that he brings is not mere human life, not breathing life, material life, but we're talking about the life, the one that is vastly more important, eternal. That which is hard for me to comprehend. I promise you, you and I cannot fully grasp and understand that, but we know that it is so. Life. And life was the light of men. You see, you think you have life. You think you have light. You don't have nothing. I don't have anything. I don't have light even in its smallest form without this life. This is the light we're talking of. And he's like he said, this light can shine in darkness. Darkness can't comprehend it. You've got to be walking into the light. But I assure you, this light you should want and desire more. It should have surpassing value, and all other will be dung. Was the Word with God, God Himself. So Jesus is the embodiment of the Word. That's why when I get in here, I can learn to know Christ. And I know Him intimately because I do that. I can understand who He is. I can appreciate what He's did for me. I can appreciate who I am before Him. I can humble myself before Him. And yet I can also be assured and confident that I'll have the peace that passes all understanding that will guard my heart, even as Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 7 says. I know that. I can find that. Why? Because He's told me who He is very intimately. He's not just given me a surface knowledge. He's not given me the wisdom of men. He's gave me the full-on understanding and appreciation of who He is. And so in the Word, I can have a surpassing value of knowing Him. And may I suggest to you also in prayer. Now that takes us also to Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned verse 7 a while ago, but I want to back up in our text in Philippians 4 and begin at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Really, you think about it, there are so many things in this life to not rejoice about that when we do, it's always up and down and up and down. And so we'll have those moments, those times and cases which we will be happy and rejoice. And then we will turn the tail and we'll be back on the other side and we'll be despondent. And there'll be plenty to be worried and anxious about. That's what the world offers us. That's exactly what the human experience provides because man has sinned against God and there is a multiplication of that. In individuals, collectively, in authority, that's the lot of man. And any time you find rejoicing among men is because of the various material things that we have. You know, the peace and the sense of nobody's accosting us right now and nobody's shooting at us and we're safe within our place and our time and that we have enough money to do what we want. And so we do that and we don't have needs that are not met. We're not going hungry. We have a dry place to stay. We got comforts such as heat or cool when we need it. We have all of these wonderful things plus an abundance of everything else. So when we become discouraged or dejected or despondent or anything of that and we get down, it's because of the lack of these things or other things that happen to us that we cannot control. Sickness, cancers, other issues. Maybe those that we love and what they do to or against us. The children, so on and so forth. But see, Paul's not dealing with those kinds of issues because those are guarantees of life. If we find our pleasure in the things of this life, if our rejoicing is because of our experience here, we are going to be sorely disappointed. And the only reason we can stay high enough is if we live in a society like ours, which has an abundance. As soon as those things are removed, I assure you, you'll find plenty of dejected and downtrodden peoples, if they are material. I'll give you a case in point. You all know that I have traveled to India. Second world country, but most of the places that I go to and work, they have far less than they have in the cities, even in that country. And so many people look very pathetic. And I don't mean because they don't have. They just look pathetic overall in their demeanor, as a general rule. But remember, this is a Hindu country. They're very pagan. They're very material by origin. When you're material by nature and things are going poorly materially, what are you going to be happy about? Right? In the faces of the average Hindu people, it's like, man, you would have thought they were getting ready for the funeral. And this is day-to-day life. On the other hand, if you go along the Christian population, for the most part, of course, there are exceptions to that, unfortunately. There are a different lot of people. They're a whole different group than their fellow. Not because they have more. In some cases, they may not have as much. They may be less. But they rejoice and they're happy. Why? Because their worth wasn't based upon materials. Their worth wasn't based upon these things. They were rejoicing people. You see, the foundation of prayer starts with a heart of rejoicing. And notice where you rejoice. I've been talking a great deal about the material, but notice, he says, that's not where you rejoice. You rejoice, verse 4, in the Lord. Not to the Lord, in the Lord. Well, you got to know, as we saw on the last point, what it means to be in the Lord, which we didn't even cover in its totality. But in the Lord is where you can rejoice. And he would even emphasize it by repeating it. And let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Because of that rejoicing, now you have a calmness. You have a peace, as he will continue to talk about. And that peace emanates and comes from God. That way you can pray for everything that you need and give thanksgiving and make sure that your requests are known to the one and only, the one whom you have trusted in, the Lord. You see that? Prayer is a fundamental necessity. But understanding that prayer that develops that appreciation of the knowledge of Christ, which is a surpassing value, is of utmost importance. That's what Paul is stressing to these Philippians. That's what we must understand. And it's more than just bowing our head and saying certain things in a certain way. It's an understanding and appreciation of who God is and what we need. We talked about that, remember, last summer in our special studies, at least in part. It's worthy of coming back to time and again. Because our prayers cannot be just rote. They need to be very heartfelt, but they also need to be very reverential, don't they? We need to know who God is so that we can pray before Him as He would have us. We got to desire to pray to Him because we believe that He can provide what we need. And that He could even provide the things that we need the most. And you know what? It's not food, shelter, and clothing, as we might think. But it's that rejoicing heart, that gentle spirit, that lack of anxiety. It is that peace. Those are the elements that we discover here. I have mentioned this before, but the same city, the same church in which Paul writes to, the same city he was in some time before. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, it's worthy of our attention again. What was Paul and Silas doing after being beaten so terribly? Consider that, dear friend. When the verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. I'm not so sure about the rods as we might imagine it, as my translation puts. would have been a cord probably of whips, right? It would laid the skin bare. Think again of Jesus. They would have intentionally either had metal, chars of pottery, glass maybe, that they would have blown. They would have had objects in there that would have cut and tore the skin woven in. We find that to be true because later on, the Philippian jailer will wash their stripes. He will put medicine on them to heal them. But he says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. They would not have held back. They weren't the Jews. They did not take the commands. They would not have respected God in the way that the Jews might have. 39 stripes, right? Many, it says. So it goes on, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now their sores are open. They've been beaten many times. Now they're locked in that innermost dungeon-like prison with their feet in stocks. But then about midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How could they do such thing? How could they, under their physical circumstance, because they rejoiced in the Lord, and therefore it was promoted a gentle spirit in them, and no anxiety as they offered their prayers and supplications to God. And yes, they might have been praying for deliverance, but I assure you they also prayed for endurance, and they likewise thanked God that they could suffer, even as the apostles had earlier in this book, for the cause of Christ. So they had peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Remember, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Therefore, don't let anxiety steal the peace of God from you. That's a surpassing value of knowing Christ. And finally, in relationships. In relationships. It is so important that we understand how important our relationships are. There are some that we need to get rid of. We don't need. They're not important in our lives. But more importantly, they destroy any peace that we will have. They destroy any relationship we would have with Christ. And so many times, persons, maybe people that have understood that they needed God and they obeyed the gospel, have failed to pay attention to that. And it was inevitable that they would be dragged back down to that miry filled, dung filled environment. Our relationships are of the utmost importance in the ideal of surpassing value of knowing Christ. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Of course, we will go back to Philippians as we conclude, and you will see some other examples there. But I think it's important as we look at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, how important our relationship is. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Whom are you to be devoted to? Obviously, he's not talking about all mankind. He's talking to Roman Christians who are devoted to others, especially, obviously, in their particular communion. The words that they have contact with. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations, and devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Now that's a study by itself. If you look down through there, there are so many elements that are important, but they all speak one thing. They speak to one thing: relationship. Every one of those actions, we start off with a devotion to one another, and we strive for that brotherly love, and we give preference to one another in honor. We've talked about that. It's an elevation of one another. It's taking of oneself and even humiliating. If you look at earlier in the text in Romans chapter 12, he will say in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." In other words, we're not to think too much of ourselves, but we are to elevate one another in the process of our love. We're concerned. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, "We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, we got to give preference and honor. "So therefore we will practice diligence in all things." That means we are committed to the things of Christ, and we're committed to do those things that are so important to Him, because now we have deemed them important. We're going to be diligent. You take anything that you are involved with, that you're committed in, aren't you diligent? Won't you commit yourself to those tasks? And fervency in spirit, serving the Lord. Because that's the connective thought, which even is in between those other points that we will make. You're genuine in your love for the things of God. You're genuine in your service. Remember what we said earlier in our class when we said, you know, I can obey because I have to. I can obey because I fear. When I was a child, I would obey my father at times because I understood that he would punish. But he also pointed out that there were many times that I did obey and I wanted to. I wanted to do what he said. Fervency in spirit. Desire to serve, you see. It's a love for the serving the Lord in whatever He has given. And rejoicing in hope. That relates to what we've seen earlier. Rejoice always, Paul says to the Philippians. Rejoice in hope while persevering in tribulations and devoted to prayer. You know, there are times when, yes, there will be trouble. James 1, 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And contributing to the needs of the saints. In other words, taking care of one another. And the hospitality, that's all of those that are outside. A lot of times we think of hospitality in very specific terms of sharing with one another. But actually, hospitality as it was used in the New Testament as well as the Old, in those ancient times, was to another that you were not necessarily committed with in community. Hospitality was given to the stranger that was passing through, that had to walk from town to town, who would not necessarily have a place to stay, as we'll see time and again. We got to find out ways to practice that, if indeed we believe in the surpassing value of knowing Christ. There's a commitment, isn't there? There's a great deal of responsibility in knowing Christ, isn't there? And likewise, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that if we can find that value, that God can help us to be even better at it, better in it, and better for it. You realize we got to be committed to that. So I leave you with this thought. Philippians chapter 4. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. If we're devoted to one another in brotherly love, and we give preference in serving together with fervency, here's what we would see in part. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I have longed to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are," notice where they're at, "whose names are in the book of life." He didn't say will be, did he? He didn't say will be. He didn't say maybe, did he? Hopefully, did he? He said, whose names are in the book of life. Now, friend, do not take away that it cannot be taken out. That's not under discussion. But let's just make it clear. Paul's saying, based upon the things that we've talked about in their relationship with Christ and with one another, their names are in the book of life. Though there is some disharmony here, it can be resolved, and they're working toward that, and they have folks, they have a fellowship that can do that. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is dear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. See, he said peace twice, hasn't he, in this one context. But he goes on to say, but I also rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before you lacked the opportunity. And not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be counted in whatever, content, that is, in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You see a people who has found the surpassing value of knowing Christ. You've seen a people that Paul encourages to develop that surpassing value of knowing Christ. Because of the relationship with him. Take time sometimes to also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and you will discover that all the Macedonian churches, including Philippi, had this deep and abiding affection for the brethren, even from afar. That is, the Jerusalem church. And they first, as verse 5 says, gave themselves to the Lord before ever giving there to the work in Jerusalem. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. They had surpassing value of knowing Christ. And that's repeated time and again. When you see the story of Timothy and Paul's commendation of him in 2nd chapter, verse 19. Or Epaphroditus and their concern who had delivered what the Philippians wanted to give to Paul. And their concerns over his health. We see this time and again. He goes on to say, skipping down in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more and real knowledge and all discernment. There's our word knowledge. It's a deep and abiding interest knowledge. It's not a scathing, it's not just a scratching of the surface kind. It's the getting down and learning knowledge. And the love will abound in that. And all discernment of that. As he goes on to say, so that you may be approved. You may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Dear friends, we better get down deep into the Word. We need to be getting down deep into the prayer. I'm not talking about just praying more. We're talking about praying deeply and affectionately, honestly, desiringly. We need to be praying about all that we have and all that we enjoy, yes, but all that Christ is and all that he has given us. When I talk about all we have, let's not focus on what we can see with these eyes. Let's take in what we cannot see, that which has been given to us from eternity. And we can only do that as we start in the Word. And then we have to not have just a passing relationship, a generic one, a say hi and a bye when we go in and out of this building. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to be a loose association.
It ain't going to be, well, we have a little deeper here, but we have more over here. We've got to decide this relationship means more to us than any other just because the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Because everything else is rubbish, dung, or filth. May I encourage you to have the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And you will do it through the Word, through prayer, and your relationship. If I can help you with that, or any other can, please let me know or let us know. This morning, I want to encourage you to consider your soul salvation. Maybe that's not been as important to you. Well, I hope that you will change that this morning. I hope you will recognize how important it is to know Christ, and you've got to start somewhere. It may not be perfect. It may be something that needs a lot of work, and surely it will. But you need to know Christ intimately through obedience to the gospel first. That means you must be willing to admit, confess the fact that you are a sinner, therefore repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord in Christ, and then being buried, that is, in water, immersed for the remission of your sins. Now you have Christ. As Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, you have put on Christ. And now that you have put on Christ, guess what? Now you are a part of Him. Now you are going to work on that journey of that surpassing value of knowing Him. You're going to get into that Word, and you're going to get into prayer, and you're going to develop the relationship. It's going to be a challenging one. There will be struggles. There will be striving. And sometimes it's not going to work so well. But that's when you will repent of your sin again and pick up and start all over. And hopefully you'll have a relationship with others of like mind, and that we, whomever we may be, are willing to help you along that way, willing to pray with you that your sins may be forgiven, or help you to come out of that temptation and away from it. Have you done that? But have you forsaken the value, the surpassing value? Have you been worried about other things and placing value upon things that are worthless? You can change that too. You can repent of your sins again, start afresh. Can we help you? Will you let us? That's the real question. May I encourage you to think about these things as we offer the Lord's invitation this morning. There's a fountain of greatness for you.